Amen. Thank you, David. Take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. We're continuing our series through the book of Romans, really going through verse by verse. And hopefully this study has been a blessing to you. I know it's been a blessing to me. And hopefully it's been a challenge to you as well. As we've been going through, let me just catch you up a little bit with context. I know a few have been out with vacation and some are still out with vacation, and that's fine. But last time, of course, we talked a little bit about how the Lord is the just judge from Romans chapter number 2, verses 1 through 11, how He's just, how He's good, and how He's fair, and He's going to do what He needs to do. Of course, in the overall context, Romans 1 revealed that all of mankind is sinners, specifically the heathen, the people that are away from God, that don't know about God. They are sinners because they sin against that which God has revealed in their conscience and in nature. In Romans chapter 2, he's revealing that even moral man, religious man, is a sinner. And we're going to continue that idea in Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 11 through the rest of the chapter. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 2, and let's start in verse number 11, can we? Romans 2 and verse number 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, who have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Basically, what he's saying is when Gentiles do the things in the law, even though they don't know it, then they're doing what God has commanded by their conscience. Verse number 15. Which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knoweth his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou art thyself a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Can we read verse 21 together, can we, from the King James? Verse 21. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Let's continue reading verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that sayest, thou that abhorrest idols, excuse me, dost thou commit sacrilege? Verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. I'll continue in verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. What's the next two words? Through you, as it is written. We'll continue on in just a little bit. What's he doing? He's making a distinction. He's just talked about how God is a just judge, how God will judge sin no matter who you are. And he's making a reminder that there are some big dangers in this thing called hypocrisy. How many of you have heard of that word hypocrisy? You know what that word is, right? We all know what hypocrisy is. In the Greek mentality, hypocrisy had the idea of wearing a mask. This morning, I asked Joshua to bring a few of his masks. That's my son, Joshua. He likes to dress up. He specifically likes Star Wars. So I have a Kylo Ren mask, and I have, I don't even know who this is, mask, okay? I don't know, Phasma or something like that. I don't know. Okay, so these are two masks. Sometimes in the Utley household, what will happen is Joshua or Esther will put these on. And when they put these on, they are now acting like a different person. They are now Kylo Ren, the leader of, I don't know what they're called, the bad guys. All right? Or they're whoever this person is. They are now the leader. leader of something else. They're pretending. They're acting like they're something that they're not. Can I say, friends, the whole point of this message today and what we're going to look at is the dangers of putting on a mask. Pretending you're something you're not. Can I say, every one of us, when the day is done, we are sinners that need God's forgiveness.
Amen.
That's the point. Amen. That's the point. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we talk about the dangers of hypocrisy from Romans chapter 2. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and grace. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to, as we look at your word, as we study it today, Lord, I pray that you would provide conviction. I pray that you would provide changing in our lives. Lord, we understand and we realize that, Father, without your Holy Spirit's working in our lives, without our changing to be more like you, Father, no good will ever be accomplished. Lord, we realize that many times we ourselves put on a mask and pretend to be something that we're not. We act like we're really good and spiritual, but in reality we fall into the same sins. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us. Help us today to see the dangers of this thing called hypocrisy. Lord, I pray that you would take off the blinders in our lives. Help us to see not the world's sin, but Lord, help us to see our own today. Lord, work through your word as only you can. Father, I pray that every single one of us in our room, in this room, Lord, would have open hearts, would have receptive minds to what your word wants to accomplish and what your spirit wants to accomplish in our hearts and lives. Strengthen us and help us today, Father. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in these things. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Romans chapter number 2. Let's jump in here. Three dangers that I see. Dangers of hypocrisy. Number one. First danger I see in hypocrisy is it ignores our punishment. If you're using the blanks, using the handout, it ignores our punishment. Let's do a little bit of a review of what we talked about last time, can we? Last time we talked about God's equality. That is, that he judges everybody the same. Look back at verse number 1. It talks about in that passage, chapter 2 and verse number 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. And we talked about last time how we, as Christians even, can do some of those wicked, heinous sins that are described in Romans 1. We can have pride. We can be unthankful. We can reject God. We can deny the truth God gives us, and we can choose to reject it. We do the same sins. Can I say, as I've said many times before, we may sin differently, but the reality is we all sin the same. We may have a different sin on the outside, but the roots are all the same. God's equality, we do the same sins. God's standard, he has the same standard, and that is found in verse number 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what, folks? Truth. Good. Thanks for paying attention. Verse number 2. It's according to truth against them which commit such things. Nice and simply, friends, God's standard is truth. And the reality is every one of us sin against the truth. We reject what God has revealed. Number 1, we have the same sins. Number 2, we have the same standard. And number 3, we have the same sentence. That sentence, nice and simply, is death, and it goes to every man, verse 6 says. Verse number 11, there's no respect of persons with God. God is not going to let you slide just because you're a quote-unquote good person and let someone else not slide because they're quote-unquote a bad person. Can I remind you all, friend, we're all bad people. None of us are good. The Bible is very clear, and that's really what Paul's leading to. There's none righteous. There is none good. There is no one that follows after God. We are all sinners. God's equality. Number 2, God's expectation. What does God expect? What does God require from us? He requires perfection. Verse number 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Do you see here? There are two groups, aren't there? There's the group that sins without the law. That is, they don't know the Bible. Did you know there's lots of people that don't know what God says? Right? Yes? You all with me here? There's lots of people in the world that don't know the Bible, that may not even have the Bible, that may not have ever heard the Bible. Can I say God still requires perfection from them? Right? The Bible was clear. Romans 1, if you remember a few weeks back, Romans 1 says that God revealed himself. You remember? Three ways. God's righteousness is revealed, God's wrath is revealed, and God's reality is revealed. Right? You remember that? And they are choosing to reject that reality. Number two, can I say, God will judge us, we that know his word, based on what we know. Did you know it's not necessarily just a good thing to know God's word? Y'all with me here? Right? The reality is, just because I may know the Bible does not mean I'm a spiritual person. You understand that, right? Just because I may be able to quote scripture, just because I may be able to know the books of the Bible or know a verse here or there or even know much of the Bible, the reality is that does not make us spiritual, does it? Not in the slightest. God requires perfection. And he shows in this passage that perfection that he requires. Look at verse number 12. We will be judged by the law. Those that have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. He goes on to say that the heathen will be judged according to their conscience, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, verse 15, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts to mean while accusing or else excusing one another. What he's saying nice and simply is this, friend, get this, understand this. None are good. Period. Amen. If you go and you do something that's wrong, and you know it's wrong, the reality is you are condemned. And whether that's by your conscience or whether that's by the word of God, the reality is every single one of us are condemned before God. Y'all with me here? So this brings us to our whole point here. We're talking about what? Hypocrisy, right? So why is hypocrisy dangerous? Here's why hypocrisy is dangerous. Because we go and we think we're good. Y'all with me here? We can put on the mask. We can pretend, oh, I'm a good person. Oh, I do good things. Oh, look at me. I came to church this morning. I'm a good person. But here's the reality, friend. Catch this. We fail to see that we are under the exact judgment as an unsaved world is. We put on the mask. That's what hypocrisy means. The word itself in Greek means to wear a mask. Back in Greek days, they would have plays. They would act out. And what they would do is they'd have just a few players that would play many parts. And they'd put on a mask. And then they'd go back in the backstage. And they'd put on another mask. And they would be a totally different person. And you could tell by the mask. Can I say, friends, we as Christians, we can fall into that same trap, can't we?
Amen.
And put on a mask. And when we're in church, oh, we act like good Christians. And we can go and act when we're around our Christian friends. We can act like we're living for God and we love God. But all of a sudden, we get around our unsaved friends and we can put on our other mask and we can be a completely different person. Can I remind you what James says? Brethren, these things ought not so to be. The reality is, friends, when we do this, we ignore our punishment. Sin has to be punished. God is a just God and he will punish sin. God requires our perfection. Number two, God reveals our problems. Look at verse number 16, can we? He gives a little bit of a reminder here in verse 16. Look at it. In the day when God shall judge, what's the next two words? The secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know what I find? Hypocrites are very good at pointing out other people's sin and they're very good at hiding their own. Y'all with me here? Hypocrites are very good at pointing out the sin of the world. Y'all with me here? Can I say, it doesn't take a lot of work to find the sin out in our world. Y'all with me here? It doesn't take real close attention to find, hey, the world's kind of messed up right now. Y'all with me here? Just this morning, 20-something people were shot and killed in El Paso. Listen, that's wicked, that's sinful, that's wrong. Y'all with me here? It is not hard to see sin in the world. But you know what's very easy sometimes? For us to kind of hide our own. Right? To keep our own sin kind of secret, to cover it up, to put on the mask. We like to put on the mask so people don't see us for who we are. We don't like to show our warts. We don't like to show our imperfections. Can I say, friend, the reality is one day you will stand before an almighty holy God and you'll give an account of yourself. That's what he's saying, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, nice and simply, you know what that's saying? One day I'll give account of the secrets in my life. So here's the point. Why on earth hide them? Why would I be hypocritical? Why would I go and say I'm better than someone else? The reality is none of us are better than anybody else. None of us are better than someone else. Christ is the standard, not other people. Right? Are you better than Christ? No, not one of us. Right? Amen. So therefore, stop judging yourself according to everybody around you. Amen. Number one, the danger of hypocrisy. We ignore our punishment. Number two, the danger of hypocrisy. We incite our own pride. Look at verse 17 through 20. He focuses in on the Jews. Of course, the Jews were the predominant religious group, especially as Paul dealt with them. There was a huge Jewish population in Rome, especially after some of the persecution that had came against the Jews. So they had traveled to this huge city. And he goes and kind of, he's been transitioning from the heathen, which the Jews said, oh yes, they're sinners, to the moral in the first part of chapter 2. And Jews would say, yeah, they're probably sinners. So now he's going to focus in on the most religious of the religious, the Jews. Look at verse number 17. And he's focusing on one key sin that hypocrisy causes, and then that's pride. Look at verse 17 with that lens on. Behold, thou art called a Jew. That word Jew means to be praised. Something that's praised, something that's valuable. Of course, the Jewish people are valuable in the sight of God. God loves and cares for them as he does with Saul in this age of grace. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, maketh thy boast of God, and knoweth his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art teacher of the guide, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. I see a few areas of pride that these Jews face that I'm afraid sometimes we face. Number one, pride in our own goodness. You see it in verse 17. Restest in the law. Here's the picture. Here's the idea. That they go and they put their faith. They fall back on the reality that they're pretty good. I'm going to do something here. Hopefully this table is strong enough for me. I've gained a couple pounds recently. Okay? So we're going to see. Okay? Right now, what am I doing with this table? I'm resting, I'm putting my weight upon this table. That's the picture that's being said here. Y'all with me here? What is he saying? Nice and simply, he's saying, you're a Jew, you rest, you put your weight on your own goodness. But can I say, friend, if my weight, if my faith, if my rest is upon my goodness, it ain't gonna hold. Y'all with me here? It's going to fall. It's going to falter. But here's what we do when we're hypocritical. We go and we focus on our goodness. Don't we? Well, I got this together. I mean, look at this person. You know what I find? This is interesting. Whenever we're acting hypocritical, whenever I fall into this trap, you know what we find? We don't find a good person to compare ourselves to, do we? We find the worst person possible to compare ourselves to. Y'all with me here? We always try and find someone that's way lower than we are. Well, you know, I mean, this person, you know, I mean, they're addicted to drugs and they're a murderer and they're all this stuff. I don't do that, so I'm really good. And I say, friends, the reality is none of us are good. There is no one good. You're not good. I'm not good. There's one good, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you remember? And that's God. So stop saying you're good. We have pride in our own goodness. Number two, Look again at verse number 17. We have pride in our own goodness. Number two, we have pride in our grace. Verse number 17 says, they make their boast of God. The idea here is, oh, God loves me. God values me. But can I remind you, friend, that God loves and values everyone? You are not special. God didn't get something great when He got you. You know what He got? He got a sinner. Y'all with me here? I love that song. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. The reality is, friend, you are not anything special in and of yourself. You are special because God poured out His riches and goodness through Christ on you. You are valuable, not because of who you are, but because of what Christ is through you. Jesus Himself said, after we've done all, we're still unprofitable servants because we did what we were commanded to do. The reality is, friend, why would we boast? Why would we brag? Why would we say we're so good? Why would we boast in the grace that God's given to us? Number three, why would we boast in our own grasp of God's Word? Verse number 18. Then knowest His will, and approveth the things that are excellent, that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. He talks about this idea that these people, they went and they said, oh, I have it together. I have a grasp on God's Word. I can tell you what to do. I know the Bible. You know what, friend? The reality is we can fall into that trap, can't we? Right? We've been doing question and answer on Wednesdays. Of course, we're taking a little bit of a break because of the August Awakening and all that, but we've been doing question and answer on Wednesdays, and you know the trap, the tendency of that, something like that? It's going to be like, well, I have the best question. Or maybe like, oh, well, I know the answer to that. It's okay. Right? Reality is, friend, grasp and understand this. Every gift, every good thing we have in our lives is from God. Amen. How dare we be proud and lift ourselves up and say we're something? The reality is we are nothing without God. Amen. So let's get out of this hypocrisy. Let's get out of this idea that, oh, I have it all together. Oh, I'm all good. Oh, I have all the answers. Can I remind you, friend? You don't have all the answers. None of us do, myself included. We don't have the answers. God, through His Spirit, is what gives us the answers. We can be proud of our grasp of God's desires. We know His will. We can be proud of our grasp of good decisions. We can choose that which is more excellent, this verse says. Reality is, no matter what it is, you might be the best counselor in this church. Can I remind you, friend, that is not anything to get proud about. It's by God's grace. It's all God's grace. So don't be a hypocrite and say, oh, I got it together. Amen. Number one, pride in our goodness, pride in our grace, pride in our grasp of God's Word. Number three, pride in our guidance. Verse 19 and 20. He goes and talks about these different realities that these people thought they had. They thought that they could guide the blind, verse number 19 says. They thought that they could correct the foolish in verse number 20, an instructor of the foolish. That word means to correct or to prod, to discipline, to chastise the foolish into where they need to be. They thought that they could teach the immature, a teacher of babes. The picture is this. Have you ever known somebody that's really good at correcting people? Right? They know exactly what to do in every situation, right? And they can go around and they can point out exactly what's wrong in every person's life. They're good at guiding people. Can I say, friend, the reality of that oftentimes is just nothing but pride? Can I say it again? Because that was kind of quiet. I think I got a little snag there. Okay? The reality is that that's nothing but pride. It's pride. You go and you say, oh, well, I know exactly how you need to do it. Can I say, friend, why do you think you know so much? You know what it is often? It's our own pride showing up. He goes, and it's almost derogatory how he says it in this passage. Did you see that? He's the guide of the blind. Can you picture this? He goes up to somebody, hey, you don't know what to do here, so let me guide you into what you need to do. Right? He goes to somebody else, foolish, has the idea to go and to do that which is wrong, to act like the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, to act like there isn't a God and to live that way. He goes to somebody that's doing the wrong thing. Hey, let me help you. Let me correct you. Let me smack you upside the head. That's really what the word is, an instructor. Let me smack you upside the head and show you what's right. Can I say, friend, to correct the foolish, the reality is here. It's all good to do some of these things. It's good to guide those that don't know, isn't it? That's what soul winning is, right? You all with me here? It's good to guide people to the truth. Hey, it's good to correct sin, right? Isn't it? It's good to help mature those that are immature. It's good to do these things, to guide the blind, to correct the foolish, to teach the immature. But can I remind you, friend, that if you do that, if that's your life, if you live in such a way that you are all about yourself in the process of that, it's hypocrisy and it's pride. It's a sin. Listen, friend, can I just take a time out and remind us as a church that we need God in our lives?
Amen.
We are not good enough in and of ourselves to guide. We're not good enough in ourselves to correct. We're not good enough in ourselves to instruct and to teach. We're not good enough for these things. We need God's power. We need God's strength. And you know the danger of the mask? Is that we can go and we can put on this little Christian mask and think we have it all together. We think we got it. And all of a sudden we fail to see that we don't have God on our side. We go and we put this mask on when we say, well, I know God's word and I know what to say and I can help you. But without God and His power, it's all empty. It's all worthless. Listen, friend. Hypocrisy is dangerous, number one, because it ignores our punishment. Number two, because it incites our own pride. Number three, hypocrisy is a dangerous, wicked thing because it ignores our own problems. Look at verse number 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? There are three directions we need to look. This is kind of transitioning into an application, okay? Three directions we need to look to see our own hypocrisy. Did you know hypocrisy is deceptive? Do you know that? You can eventually keep acting like, in this case, Kylo Ren, so much that you think you're Kylo Ren. That's kind of weird, okay? But can I say, we can keep acting like we're good Christians so much that we forget that we're not good Christians. Amen. You with me here? So how do you know? How can you examine? How can you correct these problems? Number one, you need to look inwardly. Look inward. That's what he says here. Thou that teachest another, don't you teach yourself? Thou that sayest a man should steal, do you steal? Here's what he's saying. Can I nice and summarize it? He's saying, check yourself. Examine your heart. Listen, friend, it's not a time to put on a mask and say, I got it together. Can I say, I am sick and tired of churches that go and say, I got it all together. Y'all with me here? I'm sick and tired of Christians that can go and can sit through a service and can sit through preaching and can sit through God's word and can put on their mask and make it look like they have it all together. I remember growing up, and when I got saved at the age of 13. When I got saved, I remember that I was burdened. I remember whenever God's word came, I was seeking for what God had to say to me. I remember that when the invitation came, I was up there every service, not to brag, not to boast of myself, but the reality is God was dealing with my heart. But you know what happened eventually? 14, 15, 16 came along. All of a sudden, I started dressing a little different, right? All of a sudden, I put on my mask. Y'all with me here? All of a sudden, I could sit and it wouldn't bother me. All of a sudden, I wasn't burdened by His Word. All of a sudden, I was always focused on everybody else, and I didn't examine and really check my heart, see what was going on in my own life, sinful life. And I say, friends, it's time to look inwardly. A few things here. Do you have a godly wisdom? Do you have a wisdom in your heart that is teaching yourself? That's what he says. Did you see it there? Verse number 21, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. What he's saying, nice and simply, is he's saying, hey, you're really good at telling everybody else what to do. Are you going to tell yourself what to do? Ooh, that pokes you a little bit, doesn't it? We're really good. Can I talk to parents? You're real good at telling your kids to obey. Do you obey God? Hey, you're real good at telling your family what God says, but do you really value and are you growing in what God says? Do you have a godly wisdom to know what God says and to follow through with it? That's what he's saying here. Do you have a godly wisdom in your life? Listen, friend, if you don't, it should be a red flag. It should go and say, hey, maybe I'm putting on a mask. Maybe I'm not as good as I think I am. Maybe it's something I need to get settled. I don't have that wisdom I'm supposed to have. Number two, do you have a godly walk? He lists three different things in this passage: stealing, adultery, and idols. And he goes and says, hey, you that... It's interesting how he uses it. Verse number 21. You preach that a man should not steal. Verse number 22, you say a man should not commit adultery. And number two, and second in verse 22, you abhor idols. The idea is this. Preaching is just what I'm doing. I'm proclaiming, right? I'm announcing, hey, you guys should steal. It would be a shame if you found the news and found that I had been stealing after I had been preaching that I shouldn't steal. I know of one man that was that way. He was an assistant pastor, and he got arrested for shoplifting. And I say, you can preach all you want, but that doesn't change the heart, does it? Number two, you can talk all you want. Did you see it? Verse 22. Thou that sayest, thou should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? You know, you can talk all you want, but the reality is, that doesn't do anything in your heart, does it? You can get upset all you want. Verse 22, did you see it? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? You get so upset. Oh, I can't believe it in this illustration. Oh, the idol worship that people are involved in. Oh, I can't believe it. And yet, what are they doing? They're committing sacrilege. The picture of sacrilege is to steal from a temple. That is, that they were making money off of that very thing that they quote-unquote hated. I say, friends, the reality is it doesn't matter what's on the outside. It matters what's on the inside. Amen. Examine yourself. Where is your walk with God? What is the sin that you're struggling with? Can we just be honest about it? We all have a sin we're struggling with. Y'all with me here? Do we not? Amen. We all have a sin we're struggling with. We all have something that we battle. Right? So let's stop acting like we're all perfect and start admitting, hey, we struggle, we battle, right? Because we do. Godly wisdom, look inward. Godly walk, consider yourself. Number three, godly worth. Verse number 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, you're making your boast, you're saying, oh, God's word is everything that's important to me. Look at verse 23. Through breaking the law, what's the next word? Dishonorous. Thou God. You know what dishonor means? Dishonor means to treat like it's not valuable. Right up here, I have a water bottle. I drank it earlier, and it was sitting up here, and I wanted to use it as an illustration. This water bottle, is it worth anything? Not really. It's not important. It's not valuable after service. I'm going to throw it away. Right? Not worth much. Right? You just throw it away. It's not valuable. You know what he's saying? Nice and simply, he's saying, how much is God worth in your life? How valuable is God in your life, friend? How valuable is God to you? Look inwardly, examine these things. Number two, you need to look outwardly. Now, by looking outwardly, I don't mean you're focusing on us. Y'all with me here? I mean you're focusing on an unsaved world out there. Y'all with me? That's what he says. Verse number 24, look at it. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now, what's he quoting from? He's quoting from 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 14. Let's catch you up with context real quick, okay? David, you remember David, right? David is supposed to go out with the kings to battle. You remember this? And instead, he stays on his rooftop. As he's on the rooftop, he sees Bathsheba bathing. You remember this? He sees Bathsheba. He goes and says, hey, who's that girl? His servant goes, and long story short, he gathers her to himself. They commit immorality. And after that, she gets pregnant. She sends the news to David. Hey, David, I'm pregnant. Now, Bathsheba's husband was Uriah the Hittite. He was not Jewish. We don't know how Christian he was in a New Testament sense. We don't know if he was saved. But we do know that Uriah was someone that saw David and said, I want to follow him. You with me here? I'm going to follow him. He was one of these group that decided to follow him even when Saul was against him. He chose to follow David. Right? Well, God wasn't in this part. David comes along. David says, okay, I got to fix this. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call Uriah back from the battle. I'm going to have him come, bring him here, give him a big feast, give him a bunch of alcohol, and then I'm going to send him back home, and then he'll just think it was his baby. You know what Uriah does? You have the verse in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 11 in the handout. Look at it. Here's what Uriah says to David. David tries to send Uriah back to his house. You know what Uriah does? He sleeps on the ground outside the castle. David gets upset. David says, hey, I sent you back to your house. Here's what Uriah says. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, you see that underlined part, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. You know what I find fascinating? The first phrase out of Uriah's mouth is this. Hey, the ark's in a tent. Why could I be in my house? You know what just happened a few chapters before that? 2 Samuel 7. You can look it up later. David had come to God, and David said, God, it's not right that I live in a house and your ark lives in a tent. You know what I strongly believe? Uriah is sitting back, and he said, I want to follow that. And here he is, and he's reminding these words to a wicked David. Can I say the world watches are good? Y'all with me here? The world is watching you. Did you know that? The world's watching what you do right. It doesn't seem that way sometimes, does it? It doesn't seem like God's watching. It doesn't seem like God's paying attention, or the world's paying attention. But can I say, the world is watching you. Uriah goes and he reminds David. He says, David, the ark is in a tent. All of the other armies are in a tent. How could I go and be with my wife? It's not right. Of course, you know the story. David realizes he can't trick Uriah, so he sends Uriah back to the battle. He sends a note to the general, Joab, and he says, Joab, here's what I want you to do. I want you to attack the city, but then fall back. Tell everyone to fall back except Uriah. When Uriah is there, he's going to be surrounded, he's going to be attacked, and then Uriah will die. Can you picture this? Joab, a good general, quote unquote, goes and says, okay. He does all this. Uriah, of course, dies. Year passes. The baby's now born. Nathan comes to David, and Nathan gives David that illustration of a man that had a huge flock, and yet he went and took the one little lamb from someone else. And he points at David with his bony finger and says, you are the man. David immediately says, God, I've sinned. I've sinned against God. Nathan says, the quote that we just saw, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. Can I say, friends, here's the reality. Here's what Paul's getting at. You know what we sometimes do? We go and we live our lives and we're so focused on our own little group. Oh, I look real good compared to everybody else. Can I say, friends, when we get into an unsaved world and they're watching us and they're expecting us to do good, and we choose to sin, we choose to reject God, the world is still watching. Amen. You know what Nathan goes? Nathan says, hey, because you did this, the unsaved nations around you, they're going to reject God. They're going to blaspheme God. They're going to turn their back on God. They're going to treat God like he's nothing, like he's worthless, like he's valueless. Can I say, friend, as a Christian, as a child of God, I never want my life to be a life that goes and causes people to blaspheme God. Amen. You all with me here? I would never want my life to be a life that causes someone else to look at me and say, that's a Christian. I don't want to have anything to do with it. You know what happens? If we're hypocrites, that's what happens. Because we can easily put on the mask of being a Christian and take it off. And we go, we come here on a Sunday morning and we're all excited about the things of God, and then we go out on Monday and we can do whatever we want and feel like it's not a big deal. Can I say, friends, an unsaved world is watching. And they're rejecting God because of us. Because of us. Number one, look inward. Number two, look outward. Number three, look upward. Look at verse 29. We have to close, okay? Verse 29. He goes and talks about how it's not the things on the outside. It's all the things that are on the inside. It talks about circumcision. We don't want to go into that in a mixed company. So let's jump to verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of who? God. Can I say, friends, that's the most important thing. You can look inward and you can go and say, hey, I got it together. You can even look outward and say, well, you know, I mean, they're probably, the unsaved world that sees me, they probably think I'm okay. And I say, when we look upward and we see that our praise isn't about men, our praise is of God. When you look at his word and you examine your own reactions, when you examine your heart, when you look at your life, do you receive praise of God? Does your life line up with what God wants your life to line up as? Can I say, friend, not one of us in this room can honestly say that it does. Can I say that again? Not one of us in this room can honestly say that our life lines up, that we would receive complete and total praise of God. Amen. Y'all with me here? Right? Rattle, rattle, yes? So here's the reality of it all, friend. Stop seeking the praise of men. Start seeking the praise of God. Amen. Stop putting on the mask and thinking you're so good, because the reality is, you're nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Amen. Get to the point where you get rid of this stupid hypocrisy and you start serving God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. As the instruments come, for our guests today, this is our time of invitation. An invitation, nice and simply, is just a time where you make a decision based on what you've heard, okay? It's not a mystical time, it's not a magical time, it's not a weird time, it's not anything like that. It's a time for you to make a decision before an almighty holy God based on what you've just heard. God's word is very clear. If we go and we're just a hearer and not a doer, we deceive ourselves. So the question is, what are you going to do with what you just heard? First question is this. Is there anyone in this room that says, preacher, I don't know I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I didn't touch a lot on heaven, but I did deal with sin. The reality is, friend, none of us can take away our sin. We need God to do that. We are all unrighteous. We are all sinners. But praise the Lord, Jesus is holy. He's righteous. He died for you. He took your place. He's your substitute. We are sinful. He is sinless. And he paid the price for you. He could have given any kind of requirement. He could have given any kind of expectation. But his simple expectation is to believe and to receive. So friend, if you want to know for sure you're on your way to heaven today, all you have to do is, number one, believe that Jesus can save you and receive him personally as your Savior. And you can be saved. And you would say, Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm sure of it. I know I'm saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Good, thank you. You can put your hands down. If you couldn't raise your hand, I appreciate your honesty. I do. Listen, friend, if you don't know for sure you're saved, I would love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. I'm not going to embarrass you. We don't do that here, okay? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do any of those things. But listen, friend, if you say, you know, I want to know for sure. I want to know I'm saved. What I want to do is just be able to catch you when you leave, okay? So with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. I don't want anyone to be embarrassed. They say, Preacher, I want to talk to you about it afterwards. In just a little bit, we're going to close the service, and then I'll be out there shaking hands. You say, Preacher, I want to talk to you. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Is there anyone like that? Preacher, I want to talk to you. I want to know for sure. Anybody at all? I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to talk to you. I want to know for sure. Anyone? Second question is this, friend. And you would say, with me, honestly. You know, sometimes I'm pretty good at putting on the mask. But as I look at God's word and as I see what God has to say, it's about time I get honest about myself. I get honest about my sin. It's about time I take off the mask and I show what I really am. I'm not saying necessarily that we air our dirty laundry, so to speak, but I am saying that it's important for us to go before an almighty holy God and to confess and forsake our sin. Friend, if there's a sin you've been trying to cover up, God's word is still clear. Whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Say, Pastor, I've been covering up my sin. I've been putting on the mask. I've been being a hypocrite, honestly. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. It's something specific I need to get taken care of today. Anyone like that? Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Anyone like that? There's something specific I need to get settled. I need to deal with. I need to get it done. I need to get it taken care of. Good, thank you. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know exactly what's going on in each heart and each life. Lord, you know what you want to do in each heart and each life. Father, I pray that you would help us to be honest, to be truthful before you. Lord, we all struggle sometimes. God, I pray that you'd help us to be that salt and light we need to be to a lost and dying world. Lord, the world's looking at us. Lord, we are the salt and the light. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to live in such a way that an unsaved world would not have a reason to reject you because of us. Help us to be, as your word says, blameless. Help us to be what we need to be in a world that's increasingly against you. Strengthen us today. Help us today. Work in us today. Bless this invitation. Help us to have tender and open hearts to whatever your word has for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the instruments play, I encourage you to seek the Lord. Here's what I encourage you to do. As some are already coming, here's what I encourage you to do. Number one, you go before the Lord and you say, Lord, is there something? As I've already said, you can, and often, frankly, we do deceive ourselves and think we're good. None of us are good. So you go before the Lord right now, while the instruments are playing, you go before the Lord and say, Lord, is there something? Is there something specific that's in my heart that I need to get taken care of? Is there some sin that I'm doing that can cause an unsaved world to look at me and say, if that's a Christian, they're no different than me. They do the same stuff. Is there something in your life that you're going into and you do, and the reality is the world's blaspheming God because of it? Listen, friend, seek God today. And then as God reveals things, which I believe He will, if you're a child of God, He's going to reveal sin. If He doesn't reveal any sin, you're either much more of a saint than I am, or you're not a child of God. But if you're a child of God, then get it settled. Confess it. That means agree with God about it, and then forsake it. Ask the Lord, and personally, take some steps to make it so that's not a part of your life. If it's some besetting sin, get it out. Take away your access to the internet. Take away your access to alcohol. Take away your access to whatever it is. Get it settled today. Be what you are, and that's a Christian. Be real today. As the instruments play, seek His face.